Well, good afternoon, everybody, and welcome to this Bible talk on the subject of the human heart, the great deceiver. Now, obviously, that is a statement which you might at first reaction agree with or disagree with. But this is how we'd like to go through with this little talk. It's first of all, we'll ask the question, well, why are we talking about the heart? What do we need to know about the heart? And anyway, who says it's a great deceiver? You know, that was an assertion, wasn't it, in that title, that it was a great deceiver? Well, who says it is? And then we'll spend a bit of time talking about understanding the human heart. What, if anything, we should do about it? What the next step is? So that's how we'd like to go through things together this afternoon. So we'll start with trying to answer this question about, well, why are we talking about the heart? Because you might think, well, the heart's just an organ that pumps the blood around your body, isn't it? So what's that got to do with anything? Well, for quite a while, people thought it didn't have a lot to do with anything. But increasingly, science is now saying, actually, do you know what? There is a strong link, like is shown in that graphic we had up, between your heart and your brain. And the heart actually contains neurons which are similar to those in the brain. Now, I'm not suggesting that your heart starts thinking things. I'm not suggesting that. Clearly, thoughts are in the brain, but the brain and the heart are in continuous communication. And that's why your heart rate changes according to the circumstances you're in, because the heart is linked to your brain. And you can feel your emotions through the action of your heart, can't you? If you're frightened, your heart behaves in one way. If you're relaxed, behaves in another. If you're exercising, it behaves in another way. And that's all controlled between the heart and the brain. So, as we say, the brain and the heart communicate with one another. And, as I've also said, we all know from our own experience that we feel things in the heart. Sometimes there's lots of sayings, aren't there? You know, are you doing that from the heart or from your head? And we can tell the difference, can't we? You know, because you can look at something and say, well, logically, what I should do is this. But, you know, like, for example, if we're trying to lose weight, we look at a bar of chocolate and we say, well, logically, I'm trying to lose weight, I'm not going to eat that. But then there's our emotions, which we feel a bit in our heart, don't we? Which say, actually, that chocolate looks pretty good. I'm not so sure, even though my mind says one thing, that I'm not going to do something different. And that's where we come to what God talks about in the Bible about the heart. Because this is what God says, because as I said a moment ago, our title is something of an allegation. It's an assertion, if you like, and it says the heart is a great deceiver. Well, who says that? Is that me saying that? Well, no, actually, it's God who says it. And God says it in his word, the Bible, which you have, excuse me, right in front of you, because this is what God says about the heart. It's in Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 17 and verse 9. And he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, really, in a way, what we're talking about here is our emotional response, our instincts, our tendencies, isn't it? That's what we're talking about here. That they are about us. So if we go into a shop and we look at something on the side, You know, we might have a baser instinct that says, that looks nice, I could just slip that in my pocket. And we depend on our mind to say no. And we might say no for one of two reasons. We might say no, we might get caught. That would be fear, wouldn't it? Or we may say, no, it's not morally correct. It's a wrong thing to do, so I'm not going to do it. But there is this interplay, isn't there, between what we think we should do and what our own natural response suggests. And that's the bit that is deceitful, because we might look at it and say, well, it's not going to hurt anyone. I don't think I'll get caught. They can afford it. It's a great big shop. They make lots of money. I'll just take that. Now, that's obviously a silly example, but we can think of it in the context of all sorts of things about human life where we have to make choices. And what God is saying is our natures, our hearts, our natures will deceive us, because it's interested in itself. Now, what do these words mean? You know that the Bible is a translation. It was originally written, the Old Testament in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar or a Greek scholar, come to that. But this is in the Old Testament, so it's written in Hebrew. And if you look up a Hebrew dictionary, you can see exactly what that word that's translated there, deceitful, means. And this is what it says. It means crooked, deceitful, polluted. That's interesting, isn't it? So we just bear that in mind when we look at some more detail on this subject. And what about this expression, desperately wicked? Well, that the Hebrew there means desperately wicked, or incurable, or sick, or woeful. So there's something wrong with our natures. There's something that's not right about our nature, which causes us, in God's judgment, to be deceitful, having a tendency to deceit and a tendency to wickedness. Well, that's pretty forthright sort of speaking, isn't it? Because that's how God is with us. God created us, God put us into existence, and he keeps us, keeps the whole of the world and ourselves in existence through his power. So he knows us better than we know ourselves, because we can deceive ourselves. I know I've deceived myself from time to time. I've done things where I've sort of persuaded myself, oh, actually, that'll be all right. That's okay. And then when I look back on it, I think, I certainly shouldn't have done that. That was a big mistake. And I think we've all had that experience, haven't we? We can be deceived by our natures. Okay, let's get to the heart of it then, and talk for a few minutes about, with the help of our Creator, with the help of God, understanding the human heart. And as we so often do, we need to go back to the very beginning. We need to understand where it all began. And it all began in the Garden of Eden. And if you read the first few chapters of the Bible, you will see that when God created the world we're living in, it was good. There was nothing wrong with it. It was good. So then hearts would not have been deceitful, because it was all good. So there was not a problem. There was not an issue. But God put a small test in place for men and women, in this case for Adam and Eve at the very beginning. And we can read that in the book of Genesis. And let's look at that then. In Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And reading from verse 16. And the Lord commanded, God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, we need to put ourselves in the situation of Adam and Eve. They were in the Garden of Eden, a beautiful garden that was full of trees, all of which bore fruit. And Adam and Eve were, in modern day terms, if you like, vegetarian. They didn't eat animals. They just ate the fruit of the trees. And God said to them, look, there's all these trees in the garden. You can eat from any of them, but there's one you must not eat from. And he called it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was nothing, I don't believe, magical about that tree, but it was the one tree that he said to Adam and Eve they mustn't eat from. And I'm sure you all know what happened. I'm sure you all know what happened, but it's so important to think about this in the context of understanding human nature. Because just like it is with us or with a small child, as soon as you tell us not to do something, we want to do it, don't we? That is human nature. If you say to a child, you're not to go into the kitchen, the first thing they want to do is go in the kitchen. Why? Why is Mum saying I mustn't go in the kitchen? Let me go and have a look. And so it was with this tree, this one tree that was forbidden to them. They were then deceived into eating from it. And we can read of that in the third chapter of Genesis, reading from the first verse. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now don't worry too much about the serpent for the moment. The point was that God put this thought in the mind of Eve. You know what God was saying about any eat of that tree? And the woman replied, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, we can eat all the other trees. She said, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, is in the middle, very prominent in front of them, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither should you touch it, lest you die. And what did the serpent say? Ye shall not surely die. So the serpent contradicted God, and it gave Eve a choice. Did she believe God or did she believe the serpent? That was the choice. And as you'll see, it's the same choice that we have. Not a literal one. We don't have a serpent talking to us, but we have a choice in terms of what we do. And this serpent gave her a choice. Ye shall not surely die. But then he added something else which made it particularly attractive to Eve. He said, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So in the garden, speaking to Adam and Eve at that time, were angels, weren't there? They spoke to them. They communicated with them. And Eve was told, well, look, you know how powerful those angels are. You'll be like them if you eat of that tree. So it made it highly desirable in her eyes. That was what she wanted to do. And it goes on to say, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So there we have it. The first deception, because Eve's heart was deceived by the serpent into thinking, no, actually, it's a jolly good thing to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because it's going to make me wise and make me powerful. Now, okay, that's where it all began. It didn't end there, did it? It has been going on ever since. And David says, for example, in the Psalms, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Now, that's exactly the same thought as the serpent put to Eve, isn't it? There's no God, so we're not accountable to anyone. We can just do what we like, do what we want to do, do what our instinct tells us, what our heart leads us to do. We don't need to worry about, there's no God, that's all just an invention. That's what the fool says, because he's deceived by his heart. In contrast to that, the prophet Isaiah says, speaking the words of God, "I am the Lord and there's none else, there is no God beside me." So there's only one God to whom we are accountable. We can turn our back on him, of course we can. And if we turn our back on him, he will also turn his back on us. But if we wish to have the opportunity to achieve something far greater than anything that can be achieved in this life, then we need to listen to God. Now, what sort of people is God interested in? Well, it's quite interesting, actually, because going back to the Psalms again, David says this, "Lord, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Now, does that mean people who are brokenhearted? You know, if we think of someone brokenhearted, they've had a romance that's gone wrong, haven't they? Maybe they go to bed at night and cry into their pillow. That's not the sort of brokenhearted we're talking about here. We're talking about where we make our hearts, our instincts, our desires subject to God, subject to the commands of God. That's what breaking our heart is about. It's overcoming our heart and not doing what comes naturally, but doing what God requires of us. That is the thing. And still staying with the Psalms, just a few Psalms on from that, in Psalm 37, we read, "The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom." The law, why do they speak wisdom? Not because they're clever, not because they've been to university, nothing like that. They speak wisdom because the law of his God is in his heart. That's how we control our hearts, for the law of God to be in our hearts. And then, as a result of that, none of his steps shall slide. In other words, there will be no disasters. We will not end up in the grave dead and gone. But we will be part of God's plan if his laws are in our hearts. And that was the difference. That was the choice that Adam and Eve made in the Garden of Eden. That was the choice that all men and women make all the way down through the ages. Do they listen to God or ignore him? Now let's just go back to that passage in Genesis about when the woman took of the fruit, and we're going to look in a little bit more detail at the sixth verse. You remember the sixth verse, we read it a moment ago. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." There's three propositions. First one, it was good for food. The second one was it was pleasant to the eyes, it was nice to look at, looked a nice fruit, just the same as we might go into a supermarket and look along the shelves of fruit and say, "Oh, that looks nice." So Eve looked at that fruit on the tree that was forbidden, and it looked jolly tasty, it looked nice. And this is where the lie that the serpent had given to her came to play. To be desired to make one wise. She thought, this is going to change me. This is going to make me a very important and very powerful person. So she took of the fruit and she ate. Now those three principles are the fundamental characteristics of human nature. They are the characteristics of human nature. Now I'm going to illustrate what we mean by that by looking now in the New Testament at the epistles of John. John, as you know, was one of the disciples of Jesus, and he taught about human nature, and this is what he said. He said about all that is in the world, that's all that's around us, all the nice things, the glittering things that we might think are highly desirable, whatever it is that we have a weakness for, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, it's not of God, but is of the world. In other words, we're either looking at the world and what the world has to offer, or we're looking to God. Why would we not want to look to the world? Because, he goes on to say, the world passeth away and the lusts thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And that was what we said we need to put in our hearts, wasn't it? The will of God, the commands of God. Now just look, we've got a complete match here, look. Number one, the lust of the flesh, it was good for food. That was what Eve said to herself. Well, that's the lust of the flesh, isn't it? Because we all have appetites. We look at things and we think, oh, that would be nice. There's nothing wrong with that in itself. God has given us those appetites when he created us, but it's a question of whether we are also being obedient to his commands. And in this case, Eve was told, no, you're not to eat of that fruit. And secondly, the lust of the eyes. What did Eve think? It was pleasant to the eyes. There it is again, you see. It completely matches the tendency of human nature and what happened in the Garden of Eden. And thirdly, the pride of life. Well, what is the pride of life but a desire to be successful, to be powerful, to be rich, to be all these things which so many people in the world desire? But, says John in his epistle, all that is of the world. It's worthless. It means nothing, because it will pass away. The one thing we can be absolutely certain of about every person in this room is that we will die. Now, I'm not being morbid, it's just a fact, isn't it? It's just something that we know. We hope it won't come soon, but we all know that we will die, because we see it, don't we? There's nobody who has ever not died. Even Christ himself died, didn't he? And then he rose again. So what we need is resurrection, but we will only get resurrection from the Father if we are obedient to him. If we follow the ways of the world, if we follow our heart, if we follow our human nature, then that will lead us nowhere but into oblivion. Why is it like this? If it's so clear, why do people completely ignore it? Why do people just say, oh no, I don't want to know all about that, you know? I mean, if we stop somebody in the street and say, come in and hear about God, they say, well, I haven't got time to do that. I'm going to football, or I'm going for a drink, or I'm doing this, or I'm going for dinner, or whatever. They don't want to give time to it, do they? Why is that? Well, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, because sentence against evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now just strip that down to what's being said there. Because if we do something wrong, because if we just follow our natures and do what we're inclined to do, we don't immediately get into any trouble necessarily. I mean, we might get into trouble, but that's just a matter of chance. Because there's no judgment, because God doesn't do anything about it if we just do what we want, therefore people think, well, you know, I'll just do what I want. If we knew that as soon as we did something wrong, we'd be punished for it, maybe we would think twice. But in this life, if we can get away with it, well, so what? That's what human nature is like. But in Proverbs, this is still the words of Solomon, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. That's the difference. If we walk wisely, we've already seen that wisdom is from God. If we are to be wise, we need to have God's commands in our heart. And this is what Paul goes on to say when writing to the Colossians. Excuse me. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. God's word in our hearts, looking at things from God's point of view. With grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Well, it's plain enough, isn't it? If we walk wisely, then we walk in the wisdom that comes from the words of Christ. That's what walking wisely is about. It's not about being clever. It's not about playing the supermarket, playing the stock market or something like that. It's not about being an entrepreneur and making lots of money. Being wise is about understanding what God requires of us. It's about doing what he wants from us, because we recognize what this world can offer is trivial. It's nothing compared with what God is offering us. Okay, so what do we need to do? Again, God's word, the Bible, is very plain about what we need to do. But let's assume we're starting from scratch. We're starting at the very beginning. Well, first of all, we need to establish for ourselves that we do believe the Bible is truly the word of God. Because if we don't believe that, then all I've been saying to you is a waste of time. Because, you know, if you don't believe the Bible, well, you know, I don't believe it. So the first step to pleasing God is for us to recognize and understand and commit ourselves to the fact that the Bible truly is the Word of God. And once we understand then that, then we need to read it and understand the message. Now those two passages there are very well known passages to Bible students. The first one in Timothy speaks of the Word of God, saying all scripture, that's all that we have in our Bibles, is given by inspiration of God. So it's not the writings of men. I said that, you know, Paul said to the Colossians, but he was the vehicle for God speaking to the Colossians. The Bible is not written by the will of men, but by the will of God. It's inspired by God. And that's what Peter goes on to say. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not men's ideas. It's not, but it was given not by the will of men, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That was how they came to deliver the Bible to us, because God spoke through them. And that's what we need to do. That is the next step. When we read and understand its message, then we have to make our hearts subject to God's law. That's not an easy thing to do. And you have to want to do it, because if you don't want to do it, then of course you won't. You have to want to do it. And David wanted to do it, and he said in Psalm 119, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, so let me understand your commands, God, that I may not be ashamed. My soul fainteth for thy salvation. He desired, he wanted to be in God's kingdom. But I hope in thy word. That's how David understood he could gain access to the kingdom of God is through God's word. Now, a lot of people who would claim to be Christians don't speak much about God's word nowadays. I was driving somewhere just before Christmas, and we had the radio on in the car, and there was a program coming from St. Paul's. It was one of these sort of, you know, Christmas programs of lessons and carols and things like that. And they had about, I think it was about five speakers, quite prominent people. I can't remember who they were now, to be honest, but they were sort of celebrity type people. And each of them gave, there were some carols and things like that. And then each of those five people gave a little talk about life, I suppose you might say. And you know, all those five people never mentioned the name of God. They never quoted one scripture from the Bible. And they never said anything about putting our faith in God. They just talked about trying to cope with life. You know, well, you can't cope with life without God. It's only with God that you can make sense of life. And that's what David understood. And we need to seek salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no one else. It's no good going and becoming a Buddhist or becoming any other religious group other than a follower of Christ. It's only through Christ. And that's what, again, the Bible tells us. Peter, when he was talking, he just healed somebody and he was talking to the crowds after the day of Pentecost, and he said, "The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, this is the stone which was set at naught." Because they did, didn't they? They called for him to be crucified, which had become the head of the corner. "Neither is there salvation in any other." So this idea that all roads lead to Rome, all roads lead to heaven, or whatever you like to think, is a delusion. That's again the heart deceiving us. There is only one way to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. So what is the next step? And we'll finish. Well, the next step, as we've been saying to you, is to actually read your Bible and understand it. Now, that's not an easy task. It's not an easy thing to read the Bible. And that's why we have this Open Bible Learning Center here, to help people, not to tell them what they should believe, but to help people read their Bibles, help them understand what God has to say, and help them to take that influence into their lives. Because if you truly believe what God has to say, then that will change your life. There's lots of talk about changing your lives now, isn't there? You know, it was only when I started drinking hot chocolate my life changed, you know, and all this sort of rubbish. Well, there's only one thing that changes our lives, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, or God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and seeking his kingdom to the exclusion of everything else, making everything else secondary. I'm not saying you don't have to do things. Of course we have to do stuff. We have to live, we have to work, we have to do a job, we have to do whatever. And there's stuff that needs to be done, but it's all secondary to serving God. And the only way we can find out how to serve him is by reading and understanding our Bible. Not by accepting what I say, what the people in the church down the road say, what the man in the street says, what the Prime Minister says, and particularly not the President of the United States, what he says. Nobody else can tell you the answers. It is only God who has the answers. Thank you very much for listening to me.